We were going through a series called Keep the Faith, and if you were in on that series, we were thinking about what faith is and how we keep the faith. We're now going to do a short series for about 4 or 5 weeks on Share the Faith. And when you hear that, I guess there'll be a mixed reaction for you, partly because maybe some of you haven't yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Some of you do know the Lord Jesus and have that faith, but actually don't really want to share it. And if we're probably honest, most of us, if we go to work on a Monday morning or go to school or college, are not necessarily thinking, oh, I can't wait to tell people about Jesus. I mean, some of you maybe, praise God, if you're that person, bless you. But most people are like, oh man, you know, I've got to think of this, I've got to think of that. But we're called to go and make disciples. We're called to share the faith. And one of the reasons that I think we don't want to share the faith is because we think it's a dutiful thing. In other words, we're told to do it by pastors, we're told to do it by people, we're told to do it, we better do it and grin and bear it. The other reason is because I think often when we share the faith, we don't engage with people in a way that engages with the culture. So often, you know, one of those moments when you're in your house and you see a couple of people walking around, maybe like Jehovah Witnesses, and there's a kind of panic in your house, like, oh my goodness, there's people coming around the doors. There's people that are going to knock on our door and try and persuade us to kind of believe this weird stuff. And I don't think that's what, as Christians, we're called to be in terms of sharing our faith. We're not supposed to be odd people shouting things out that people don't understand. Because true mission in evangelism is sharing Christ when people are listening and can understand. And we see those kind of tensions. But one of the main reasons that we should share the faith is because of a motivation of love. When my youngest son, Finley, was in nursery, they used to have this kind of mantra that said, we share because we care. And it was like, you know, no, leave that toddler alone. You know, don't hit that toddler over the head with a hammer. We share because we care. And there's that real sense, isn't there, that actually, with sharing the gospel, understanding the gospel and sharing it, we share because we care. Because when we've come to an understanding of who Jesus is, that he came, that he lived amongst us, that he healed the sick, that he was here for the broken, that he died on the cross and rose again, that we might have life, and he did that because he was motivated by love, then actually we realize how much he loves us and how much, therefore, in knowing that love, we should share that with others. And that's me just kind of setting up this series, because I know that maybe some of the things that go in our heads as we hear this, well, that's all very well, you know, hearing about Paul because he was a very bold guy, but you don't know about me. But actually, sharing the gospel is a beautiful thing. You know, it talks about those with sharing the gospel with, you know, the beautiful feet of those who go and share the good news. It's a beautiful thing because it brings life. It brings hope. It brings joy, it brings restoration, it brings newness of life. And therefore, why would we not want to know about Jesus and share Jesus? And as we see, as we go through this passage, we'll see some of those tensions that exist, but some of those joys as well. So we're called to share the good news, to know the good news, and share the good news. But the problem is, we often don't communicate that in a way that people understand. So let me give you an example of this. So if for instance, I just need to connect this up, don't I? Okay, sorry, the technology is, have we got it up on the screen? We have got it on the screen, brilliant, okay. I didn't see it myself. So you can see that, great. Okay, so if for instance we would go to a country like France and we wanted to share the good news, we would say, who are the people? Well, they're French people, but there's a range of ages and stages. What language do they speak? Funnily enough, French. What customs do they have? Well, you know, as we recently found out, they have a long lunch hour. They have their main meal at 7 o'clock at night. They often sit outside because the weather's nice. When you greet somebody, they often come up to you and they want to kiss you on the cheek. And it's kind of confusing because do you kiss once or twice? Or if you know them really well, you kiss 4 times apparently. It's very confusing. And I'm too British and shake the hand and then occasionally have a kind of awkward kiss on the cheek somewhere. But it kind of If we were to live in that country, we'd want to understand the custom and know what you appropriately should do. And I can get away with it when I go there on holiday because I'm a tourist. And, he's just from Britain. He doesn't know what he's doing. But when we were to go there and to speak and to live in that culture, we need to understand the culture that we're engaging with. What beliefs do they have? So what beliefs exist in France? And, you know, there are people that are from a Catholic background, there are people who are atheistic, people that are agnostic, people who are socialist, communist views, whatever, a whole range of views that people have in that country. And Sam and Mary, who are our mission partners from this church who live in France, in Douai, we had the great opportunity of staying with them for a couple of days on our holiday recently, and just seeing the way that they engage with the culture that they're in. It's an incredibly laid-back culture. It'd be great in some ways to be in France. You just kind of, you know, mosey on in and have a coffee, and then you chat with people and you hang around the cafe, then you have a long lunch for an hour and a half, and yeah, ooh la la, yeah, c'est formidable, yeah, and discuss all the kind of things about life, and then, you know, then in the evening you just hang out and, you know, have your aperitif and then sit around having a meal and talking about all the kinds of things. Now, of course, they have to do their washing still and all that kind of stuff, but it's just interesting to see that how they engage with the culture that they're in, and Sam being French. And most of that culture is about relating to other people. It isn't about saying, well, I'll tell you what, I know Jesus, and I'm going to put the end is nigh on a sandwich board, and I'm going to walk up and down the high street of Douai and say to people, you better turn or burn, because actually, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. You know, we could do that, but are people understanding what we're doing? Do people understand what that's about? Do they understand the message that is communicated? And as we go through with Paul, we're going to see distinctly that he engages with the culture, but he doesn't get absorbed by the culture, that he remains distinct in what he's doing. And so that's the call for us. But the interesting thing is that when we think about maybe a mission overseas, whether it's France or Africa or wherever, we think, okay, yeah, if I went to France, I would need to work out how many times I kiss somebody on the cheek. I need to work out what happens with the food and all this kind of stuff. But then when we're here, we're like, well, do we think about how we communicate the good news? Do we think about how we communicate the good news if you work in a hospital or school or whatever job you do, in the police, or the fire, whatever? Do we think about how we communicate the good news? Or does the good news become the stale news and the kind of awkward news that we don't know how to communicate, therefore we don't bother? But I think that more and more, the age that we live in, we need to be wise people who understand the age that we live in and the views and the thoughts that go on within our culture. Right now, there are thousands of shows in the Edinburgh Arts Festival. It is the biggest arts festival in the world, and it's happening on our doorstep. So we could say, that's great, that's going on over there, and that's the sort of thing that weird people do, and they're into the arts, and they're kind of a bit odd, and they don't believe in nice things that I believe in. But we've chosen as a church to engage and be part of that culture, to be salt and light within the Edinburgh Festival, to be part of the fringe, and that's why we've got a fringe venue here. Because we're not living in Timbuktu, we're living in Edinburgh. And we're living in Edinburgh, where the arts festival happens, where, you know, thousands of people, in fact, hundreds of thousands of people travel from all over the world to come here. And God is bringing people from all over the world. And we're praying that they're coming here too, like we had 170 yesterday. He's called us to engage with the culture that we're in. And part of that culture is the Edinburgh Fringe. Part of that culture is you going to your work on a Monday morning or connecting with your neighbours. We're looking to connect in a way that communicates the gospel to where people are at. But when we think about this passage specifically in Acts, we are firstly to think about the demographic. Who are the people? What are the people that are living there? What are their thoughts? What's the makeup of the people? In Acts 17:16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And then in 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So firstly, Paul had his eyes wide open. He wasn't like, oh, I just want to be spiritual and I just want to sing praise songs all the time. I just want to hang out in my cozy corner. I just want to, oh, I just love you, Jesus, but please do not send me near those terrible people who don't know you. He went in amongst them, But he saw the idols that were existing in the culture. He saw that when you go around Athens, you see the temples to the many different gods. His eyes were wide open. He could see what was happening in the culture. And he could see that people were choosing to worship other things other than Jesus. And guess what? It's the same today, isn't it? People in our city choose to love other things other than Jesus and make idols of them. And guess what? We're tempted to do the same thing as well, aren't we? We make idols, but we don't necessarily make an idol in our back garden of gold. But we maybe make an idol of our work, of our career, trying to get the best status that we can or earn the best money that we can or trying to show people that we're great in education, that we can get the best grades, that we're something, that we're a somebody, that you need to trust us, that you need to know who we are because we need to be a somebody. Or we make idols of our health, that as long as our health is going well, then it's great, but if it's not, then it's difficult and it's the thing that challenges us. Or we make an idol of all kinds of things, an idol of family, an idol of children, an idol of money, a whole host of idols we create in our life. And we, as we hear that, we don't like that, do we? We don't like being told that we make idols. Because maybe some of us say, well, I don't make idols in my life. But the truth is we do. And the truth is it existed in this age, and Paul's eyes were wide open and he was willing to engage with what the idols were and to talk about it. And what's amazing in Athens at this time is that it's almost like the equivalent of Twitter now. You know, it was a place where everyone was talking about the latest ideas, except instead of just being in the bedroom and going, they actually spoke to people. You know, you kind of use your mouth and have a conversation, have a cup of coffee and talk to somebody face to face. It's the latest ideas. This was the kind of place to be, where everyone loved to talk and loved to listen to the latest ideas. Have you heard the latest idea about this? And we live in an age where more than ever, there's more information, isn't there, than ever. News 24, Twitter, you know, Facebook, Snapchat, There's a challenge, I recognize, particularly for the younger generation, but also for myself, is how much are we making an idol even out of information? That we're constantly looking for updates, notifications, tweets, texts, Snapchats, and our mind is occupied with these things. When I was away on holiday, we couldn't get phone signal, we couldn't get anything, you know, zip, for about 10 days. And I just really sensed God speaking to me that actually, you don't need all these things. I mean, it's useful to know about what's going on in BBC News and all this stuff happening. It's good to be aware of what's going on in culture. John Stott used to say you need a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. It seems now we've got a Bible in one hand, we've got an iPad, an iPhone, we've got Twitter, we've got Snapchat, and all these other things in the other hand, and they've overtaken the Bible in terms of information that we're putting in our minds. That is, I think, a real challenge for us. So don't hear me wrong, I'm saying it's great to be engaging with Twitter and Facebook and all these things, but to what degree does it become an idol in our life? Where we're almost like, oh, need it, we crave it, we want to know what's going on, we need that information. To what extent can we engage with that culture and actually point people to Christ as well? And so Paul, as he goes on, then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, as a mouthful, isn't it, Areopagus, and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. They were a religious bunch of people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown god, so that you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. So Paul doesn't just go around and say, well, there's idols in your life. There are things that you're doing that aren't necessarily of God, and then walk away. He engages with the culture in a way that they understand, that he communicates with them in a way that they understand, as we're going to see. He identifies the fact that they are worshippers, because we are all worshippers. We all worship something, whether it's ourself or whether it's Facebook, Twitter, whatever it is. We are all worshippers, and they were worshippers then. He recognizes that they were worshippers who were worshipping an unknown God. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. I'm going to proclaim to you who that unknown God is. And so we then see what takes place is a discussion. First of all, it's a discussion. So in 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both the Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. Now, I love this. When you break this down, just look at those verses behind me. So first of all, he reasoned. He didn't just shout at them and say, you better believe this or else. He reasoned with them, he listened to them, he discussed with them. And he discussed this firstly in the synagogue with the religious people, with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So he engaged with people who, you know, we might be here this morning and we know about God and we know about Jesus, but actually it doesn't necessarily mean we know him. We know about Jesus, but do we know him? We might be religious, but we don't actually know him. And he saw it was important to reason with those who actually were religious people. But also, he was willing to engage with people in the marketplace. And I love this idea. You know, you can just imagine this sort of Middle Eastern chilled back kind of life. Like, it's a bit hot in the sun, and he's sitting back, and he's kicked back, and he's having a drink. And it's like, and he also went to the marketplace day by day, and with those who happen to be there. You know, whoever turns up, you know, I'm here, I'll be here for the next few hours, and whoever turns up, we'll have a conversation. And we'll talk about Jesus. You know, it wasn't like, I've got 16 things to do before lunch. I'm just going to hang out. I'm going to pray that I'm going to have good conversations here with people. And one thing that was quite interesting for me this week is when I came back, I had a hire car. It's a long story, but I have to have a hire car because my car's messing up. You can pray it's resolved or whatever, but it's going on and on. Although in the meantime, I've got quite a nice hire car. And this guy picked me up, and my younger two children were in the back. And we were going along, and as happens often, the guy turned to me after about 5 minutes and said, all right, so what do you do? And I was like, okay, so this is interesting. It either goes one way. You know, you either tell people you're a pastor, and they're like, shut up. Or they kind of go, oh, that's interesting. So it kind of, fortunately, went the right way. I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor in a church. He said, oh, that's interesting. And he said, so what sort of things does your church do? What do you do? So we're chatting about that a bit. And I just said, after a while, I said to him, out of interest, and this is something that I've started to do recently, because I don't think it's an offensive thing to do, and it's worth trying now and again. So I said, out of interest, I said, have you ever gone to church? Did you ever go to church? Is that something you've ever done in your life? He went, no, actually, I've never done that. He said, I went to a Church of England school, but I've never been to church. I said, okay. I said, this Sunday, I'm talking at the church about how we need to engage with our culture. I said, just out of interest, you know, I said, what age are you? He said, 26. I said, just out of interest, do you have any ideas about the stories in the Bible, like Jonah, for instance, or Joseph? No, sorry, I couldn't really tell you that. I wouldn't know that. I said, wow. I said, I find that quite interesting. I said, because the reason I find that interesting is there's probably older people in our church who know people who don't necessarily say they're a Christian, but they would know those stories. But I said, your generation, you don't know these stories. And he went, well, how would I? I said, I've never been part of it. I wouldn't know these stories. I said, well, okay, it's fine. I'm not condemning you. I just said, it's just that I'm intrigued to know that you don't know these stories. He said, why is that? I said, because these are great stories. There's amazing stories in the Bible that are just incredible. They tell us incredible things about life. And I told him a bit of the story of David and Bathsheba. If you know that one, you know what I'm talking about. And he was like, wow, that's pretty juicy, isn't it? That's pretty amazing. And so I said to him, well, you know, we had a chat about church and what we believed and why we believed it. And I was talking to him about his life, and he studied law, and he couldn't get into a job in law, and now he's working in a car rental place, and he wasn't really pleased with it, and he didn't have any passion for it, and he was just trundling through life. And I said, well, you know, it's really important, isn't it, to know what is most important in life. And we had this brief conversation. But, you know, it wasn't like I took him through the sinner's prayer or whatever. It was just like, it was a point of contact where we had these conversations. And the point is, we just need to be in conversations about things in life. And I wonder whether sometimes we just sort of think we're in conversations on Twitter, but we're not actually in conversations. And it's sometimes just asking those questions. I don't think it's that offensive a question to say, look, have you ever been to church? Or did you ever go to church? But the point is that Paul was discussing with people, and he was conversing with people and listening to people as well as speaking with people. In verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What's this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So what we've got going on here is that not only is Paul willing to connect with the immediate culture, he's willing to try and understand the complexities of the philosophies and the beliefs of the day too. Which, do you know what, actually takes a bit of work, doesn't it? Because we can hang out in a holy bubble and actually not really want to understand what people are thinking or what their views are. And so the Epicureans followed a guy called Epicurus, funnily enough, and he was very into pleasure and materialism. Surprise, surprise, nothing really changes, does it? He thought that life was all about materialism and pleasure and having a good time and just get on with it and go with it. And then the Stoics were people that believed in rationale and reason, but kind of believed that if you were suffering in life, you just kind of like got on with it. And that's why we have that expression, don't we, that says, "Don't be so stoic, you know, you have no emotions, why are you so stoic?" And so they just kind of believed, well, you know, get on with it, you know, that's what life's about. You just reason, there's not really any kind of spiritual stuff going on. So he began to debate with them. And so as he was engaging with them, they thought he was crazy. They didn't understand what he was going on about. In verse 20, "You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears and we would like to know what they mean." So as he engages and talks with them, they don't understand what he's on about. But he doesn't say, "Well, you don't understand what I'm on about, I'll just give up." The reason that they didn't understand what he was on about is because they probably had never heard the gospel. Just like that guy that I spoke to in the car. 26 years old, living in Edinburgh, never heard the gospel, never understood anything that was in the Bible. That's the generation and the age that we're living in. And it's no different in some ways to what was going on here, that these people had never heard the gospel and it was foolishness to them. So then there's this declaration that we see. So we've had a discussion. He's understood the demographic. He's had a discussion with people. And now we see this declaration in verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." And what I love about this, as I was preparing this, you know, I really sense the Holy Spirit leading me to focus in on these two things that are highlighted. One is that God doesn't live in a temple. You know, we don't come to church to discover, oh, here's God. You know, God's been elsewhere all week, but now we come to church and we do the God thing. You know, it's not like he's hiding in the temple. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And he's not served by human hands. But the second thing is this, is that he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And if you've noticed that when you read the newspaper, when you see things going on in life, it's that often where people are most depleted in life. You know, I don't meet too many happy atheists. I don't meet too many happy anti-God people. Because there's a cutting off from life there. And it's not to say that Christians should just be happy-clappy, but even in the hardest of times, when we're facing and when we're up against it, when we know that God is with us, he's breathing his life into us. He himself is the one who gives us life. And so there is life in Christ. And so as we were thinking in Ephesians, that once we were dead and now we're alive, and so that when we're in Christ, we're alive. When we're not in Christ, we're dead. That is how spiritually dead we are. And so we need the life of Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit breathing in us that we might have life, that we might seek that life as people. And if we're feeling half awake, half dead, struggling in our faith, joyless, then we need to seek the one who is the giver of life, who breathes his Holy Spirit into us in order that we might have true life and know that joy even in the midst of storms. And that's the amazing thing. It's that as Christians, even when we're going through the hardest of times, we might say, well, how would I have this joy in Christ? How would I want to share this joy in Christ? Well, the Lord uses these circumstances in our life often that we might get alongside people who are also struggling. We have mountaintop experiences and valley experiences in life, don't we? But the Lord is constant and he's breathing his life into us. He is the one who gives everyone life and breath. He is the one who sustains the universe. He is the one who is Lord over everything. He is the sustainer of our lives. The very fact that we get up in the morning, the very fact that we can walk or come into this building this morning is all because of his grace, all because of Jesus. And so Paul goes on to say in 26, "For from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." God is at work. God is the creator. God is moving. God is the one who is in control. Verse 27, "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him." And I love that, because that reminds us again, doesn't it, that he is a relational God. We don't have a God who is silent, who is distant, who is afar, who's nowhere near, who doesn't want to know us. But God created us that we might know him, that we might seek him. He created us to be in relationship with him. And again, it's not just knowing about him, it's knowing him. And why would we want a relationship with him? Because he's a loving God who sent his son so much to prove to us that he loves us and he cares for us and he's for us and he wants us to know that he's with us. And perhaps, it says, reach out for him and find him. Maybe today we can seek him and reach out for him and find him and know the love of Christ and the breath of Christ that breathes into us life now and for eternity. He's not far away from any of us. Isn't that amazing? To know that he is not far from us. That even though we might feel he is distant, he is not far from us. He is close. "For in him," he quotes, "we live and move and have our being. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So Paul is not on some super spiritual trip here. He's literally quoting the lyrics and the film clips of the day. These are the latest poets that he's quoting back to them. He's like, "Well, you know those poets that say, 'For in him we live and move and have our being.' You know that one? Yeah? Well, as some of your poets have said, also, we are his offspring." Yeah, you know that poem. We are his offspring. And he's quoting back to them what they already know. And again, what I love about what we're doing here at The Fringe is that when you get artists like Yvonne Lyon coming along and singing songs about grief, she's not saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know." She's singing songs about grief from a Christian worldview that connects with people who are struggling with grief and heartache and loss and separation. When you get people like Dan Lyth coming along and singing a song saying, "The earth broke its vow," in a very poetic, amazing way, he's talking about how sin has not only corrupted us as people, but it's corrupted the world, that the world is broken. When he wrote that song in Haiti and he was standing in a queue people were queuing up to just get water, they had nothing in their life, and he recorded some of these people who had nothing in their life. As they stood in the queue, they started to sing praises to God, and he started to record that, and that's on one of his tracks on his album. "The earth broke its vow." What a beautiful way musicians can write and comment on the world that we live in a way that people will listen who otherwise would not come to church. And that's what's so fantastic about it. And whether we, and many of us I know appreciate music and art, and we're not banging a drum just saying music, art, but what we're saying is look at Paul, look how he engaged with the culture. Look how he was willing to connect with where people were. And that's part of what we're doing here, and part of what we're doing through this series in terms of sharing the faith, is to recognize that there are different ways that we connect with culture and share who Jesus is. So one way is the way that Paul is doing it now, but there are other ways that we're going to hear over the next few weeks as well. But he quotes back to them where they're at. And then declaration as we move to an end. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world and with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So he clearly communicates the gospel, but it began with understanding the demographic. It's began with many discussions. It's began with sitting around cafes and talking with people. And he comes to a point where he clearly says that don't worship idols, worship God. He is the one who is the ultimate judge, who we are accountable to, whether we realize it or not. And he's proved who he is by raising, God has raised Christ from the dead. He's overcome death and given life, and that we might have eternal life. He's pointing him to the resurrection, that actually life, true life, comes through Christ. And so as we end, in verse 32, we think about direction. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on the subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers and believed. Now, isn't there always a reaction to the good news of Jesus Christ? And isn't it always difficult sometimes to talk about this, because we often know that there's a reaction? So when some of them heard about this, what did they do? They sneered. They probably made fun of him. We know that in other parts of Acts, Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was left for dead on the edge of the city gates because of his willingness and boldness to share the gospel. But they sneered at him. So some of them walked away. Some of them heard the good news and they walked away. But then some of them wanted to hear him again. Okay, that's a process, isn't it? I know that when I came to faith at 18, there was a couple of years where I was like, okay, I'm checking this out. I'm reading the Gospels. I'm asking questions. I hear what you're saying, but I need to hear more. And that's often the case as we journey towards faith in Christ. And then some of them actually became followers of Paul, but more importantly, believed in Christ. Some of them followed him, and some of them were from the council of the place that he was meeting in, where many people were objectors. And what I want to say is today is, what is our response to this in terms of direction? So having heard this, what about you? Where are you this morning? Are you, in hearing the good news, willing to trust in the Lord Jesus and have faith in him, that he will bring life and new life forevermore? Are we people that are, to some degree, selfish? When we heard of that, what I said about my son Finley's mantra at nursery was, we share because we care. Not sharing the good news means that we don't care, means that we're selfish, means that we don't see many people who are lost come to know faith in Jesus Christ and life in him. And maybe the reason that we don't share is because we actually choose to worship other idols. We choose to worship the approval of other men and women as opposed to standing up for what we truly believe, because we truly believe it's good news and Jesus brings life and hope. Are we willing to respond by, in a way, sharing the good news where we're at? Not all of us can be up on a platform speaking. Not all of us have got 10 answers to this, that, and the other. But God just wants us to explore who he is, to come to know him, but to share him where we are. For some of us in our brokenness, for some of us in the school, in the university, in the home, in the workplace. And I think it starts with a love for God and a love for other people. And when we start in that place, we ask God for the rest and he gives us the rest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenge that we see with Paul, that he's willing to engage with his culture. We thank you that there are many ways that we can communicate the gospel within this culture, but we pray for wisdom. We pray that as the Edinburgh Festival goes on particularly, that there would be those who would be salt and light at this time, and help us as a church to be salt and light as we engage with people. Give us wisdom in the workplace for those who are working as we go there tomorrow morning. Give us wisdom and give us love for those that we work with, for those that we study with. And we thank you that you're a God who loves us and cares for us so much that you're willing to send your Son to die for us. Would you warm our hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you remind us of this good news day by day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.